All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we continue our expository series on 1 Corinthians, this will be part 29, and Lord willing, we'll be dealing with 1 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 13. In parts 27 and 28, if you'll recall, of this series, subtitled One God, One Lord, and the all in all, respectively, I addressed some of the intricacies of the Godhead, but I think there's something more here that I hadn't previously considered. So I'd like to at least, and this won't take very long, but I'd like to look at verse 6 again, where it says, "But to us," you know, previous to that, we understand there's no such thing as another God. There's only one God. And therefore, Paul writes here, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Now note that it says, and this is very subtle, but I think there's something to be made of this. It says one Lord, Jesus Christ, and we by Him. I believe referring to Him as both Creator and Recreator. We were created by Him, and as Christians, recreated by Him, what is normally referred to as being born again, or more properly, born from above. However, normally, I think this is true for most, if not all of us, normally when we think of the Creator, we think of the Father, not the Son, per, of course, Genesis 1. When we think of God as Creator, where do we go? We go to Genesis 1 and we think of God the Father. And therefore, as in John 1, as compared to Genesis 1, but therefore as in John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14, this, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, is but another testimony that Yeshua, Yahu saves, is in fact Yahweh incarnate, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Moreover, verse 6 also informs us that there is but one God. And then it says, and we in Him. No, not that He is in us, and not that He's not, reference Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. But instead here, it's that He is in us. Or excuse me, that we are in Him. And normally, when we think of being in Him, when we think of being in Him, we normally would think of being in Christ. Per 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. The old things have passed away, behold the new things have come. Or Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Jesus or Yeshua. Both of which, according to Romans 6:3 and 4 and Galatians 3:26 through 27, are accomplished not by us, but by God, when in faith and repentance we're immersed in water into Christ for the remission of our sins. In Christ, we're in faith and repentance, immersed into water into Christ. That's what it says in both passages. In Christ, and therefore, in God. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Two more testimonies. Again, I believe they're very subtle, but two more testimonies to the integrated deity of God the Father, God the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit as the all in all. I hope you can see that. All right, now let's go ahead and finish this chapter. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. It says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." You know, he says, we have the knowledge, most of us have the knowledge, that there's only one God, that the idols are nothing. But he goes on to say, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse, if we eat of whatever was offered to an idol." Verse 9, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours," you who understand that there is no such thing as an idol, "take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to him that is weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat," in other words, the brother in the weaker position, "see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embodied to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." These last several verses here in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 and 13 in particular, are essentially a synopsis of what's found in Romans chapter 14. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 14. And this chapter, is so essential, so crucial, in fact, to body life, that we're going to take the time to read the entire chapter, because again it deals with this whole issue in 23 verses, and particularly what's found in verses 9 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 8. So Romans 14, beginning with 1, just read with me this whole chapter. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." New American Standard says instead of disputations, has it opinions. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that..." Excuse me. "And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden or held up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose, and revived or resurrected, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Same as what we find in Philippians 2, right? Verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account to himself of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, first of all, recognize that these two chapters are not dealing with brother or Christian and non-Christian relationships. We're talking about within the body of Christ. We're talking brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, sister to brother. It's body life is what's being dealt with in these passages. That's essential to understanding what's going on in these passages and what's required of us in these situations. Now, do you recall how 1 Corinthians 8 began? Let me just share it with you again. Verses 1 through 2, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. At least most Christians do today, and most Christians probably did then as well, but obviously not everybody. That's what Paul gets into, and that's the reason for what's found in the remainder of that chapter in Romans 14. Again, now as touching things offered unto idol, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, makes you proud and arrogant. But charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Oh, I know this. I'm telling you, I know this. There's one thing I know, and this is it. Note, not that a man knows. Paul is not chastising him for that position on everything, but on anything. And if a man think that he knoweth anything in that regard, in that puffed up, kind of arrogant, you know, boy, I know. If that's his attitude on anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. And of course, what we do know, we only know because we know Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him that are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 and verse 3. Consequently, we have absolutely nothing to boast of in ourselves or boast over others as well. Galatians 6:14, may it never be. I encourage you to memorize this verse. May it never be, King James says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus or Yeshua, through whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. That is our only boast, period, bar none, nothing else. He is our only boast. Again, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. In other words, there's no place between Christian brethren for obstinate or inflexible dogmatism. It's divisive. You know nothing if that's your position. Think about it. Romans 14:4, it says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? What are you doing going into this guy's abode and judging and ostracizing the servant of somebody else. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. We stand, listen, we stand not because of what we know, but because of who we know. Praise God. Even when we're doctrinally incorrect, and who's not at any given time? As Paul put it in Romans 14, 7 through 8, provided each man is the Lord's. So we're talking Christians here. Provided we've met the essentials of making us brethren in Christ and do what we do unto and out of love for the Lord, Yahweh continues to know us and to make us stand, even when our stand is doctrinally incorrect on secondary issues. And think about this. When you have brethren, siblings in Christ, who, when in the stronger brother position, refuse to judge, ostracize, and condemn those in the weaker brethren position, and when you have weaker brethren, when in the weaker brother position, which we all are on some doctrines, being none of us have infinite knowledge, when in the weaker brother position are not only open, but looking to our stronger siblings to help us perfect our imperfections, when we take that position in the stronger brother position, and when we take that position in the weaker brother position, there will be no schisms amongst us. There will be no schisms amongst us. This balance is what I describe, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it's what I describe as being both hard-headed and open-minded at the same time. Hard-headed, just enough about what we believe from the Scriptures so as not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And open-minded enough so as to recognize, admit, and correct anything where we discover ourselves in error or as pointed out to us by a brother or sister in Christ. Regrettably, Paul makes this clear, there will always be schisms amongst us, divisions. But when there are, over secondary issues, that is, non-essential matters of doctrine, it's testimony to our own immaturity and lack of forbearance for others, and that we are in rebellion against Paul's teaching in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And you can see why I say it is therefore so crucial to body life that we get these two chapters down. And therefore, in jeopardy of being judged by Yahweh by the same standard that we have judged others. Matthew 7, 1 to 2 comes into play. Judge not. This is where Matthew 7 comes into play. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. God will judge us as we judge others. We best be very careful how we judge, or whether we even have the right to judge. Worse, when we judge each other over secondary issues, judge and condemn, we usurp Yahweh's place as our brethren's God and judge. Go back to Romans 14 and look at verse 4 and then verses 10 through 13. Verse 4 again, who art thou that judges another man's servant? You got no business doing that. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Jump down to verses 10 through 13. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Again, Paul emphasizes the point. Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the point of verse 10. When compared to the incomparable, perfect righteousness of Christ, the ground at the judgment seat of Christ, just like at the cross, is level. Absolutely perfect. Put a level on it, and the bubbles smack dab in the middle. The ground at the cross, praise God, and the ground at the judgment seat, praise God, is level. Our unrighteousness and imperfections leaves only, we're talking about standing at the judgment seat, leaves only one standing with the right to judge. And the remainder of us bowing together at his feet. Now, none of this is to say that we are to completely overlook false doctrine and or unrecognized sin in each other. And, you know, we're not to overlook what is unrecognized sin in the other. It's not to say that. If we love our brother, not only will we guard against unnecessarily ostracizing him, but we'll also want to assist him and he us, Lord willing, in becoming more Christ-like in both doctrine and conduct when required. Right? I want to be like Christ. And I'm telling you, I have had so many blind spots in my life that without my brethren, there would have been dozens of areas where I would not have been able to become more Christ-like in those areas, to understand his will more perfectly. And I can guarantee you there's still a bunch that I need my brethren for. So, don't misinterpret the tolerance that Paul is promoting in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 as anything goes. That is tragically becoming more and more common in the more liberal churches of day, even on matters of grave importance and seriousness. Don't forget that three chapters prior to 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is chastising the Corinthian Christians for having not condemned and judged a man involved in incest. Of course, here in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, we're not talking about anything anywhere near as consequential as incest. Nevertheless, even with sins of less consequence and erroneous doctrines of a secondary nature, Paul nowhere implies they're to be ignored. In fact, he doesn't ignore it in these very chapters. He makes it very clear what's the right position, who's in the stronger brother position. Paul nowhere implies they're to be ignored. We're just not to judge, condemn, and ostracize each other over such things. Paul pretty well sums up this up in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15, if you'd like to turn there, and or I can just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 15, it says this. It says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. These things, I'm telling you, are crucial to living in harmony in our churches and local fellowships, how much more so in true, full ecclesia? If we don't get these down, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Look at back to Romans 14, verses 12 and 13. It says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Listen, you are one of three things to your brethren and others in your life. By the way you live your life and the things you say and how you say them, you're either just there like any other fixture in life. You merely show up each day and have no or minimal impact on those around you either way. Or you're a stumbling block that only hinders the spiritual progress of others. Or, like Christ, you're a stepping stone to a higher plane. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you find yourselves living your life in either of the former two, the first two. Shame on me. Shame on me. For when I've been a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone to others, and I ask those who at any time that I've caused to stumble, beginning with my wife and children, to forgive me for being a lousy example of the Christ who lives in me. Forgive me. And I am intent on overcoming that we're all so prone to with each other. We should always be an encouragement rather than a discouragement to those around us. As the author of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, and I will just read these. It says, "But exhort," New American Standard says, "encourage one another daily." While it is called today, as long as it's called today, that should be a part of our goal for the day, is to encourage one another daily. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ." Romans 14 requires that we live our lives at the very least so as not to be a stumbling block to our siblings in Christ, particularly as it pertains to secondary issues. To do so with the weaker brother, or with a weaker brother, should be viewed the same as sticking your foot out in front of a blind man. Per Leviticus 19:14, it says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind." Don't stick your foot in front of the blind. Or walk him along. You say, "Oh, hey, this will be fun. Here's a hole in his path. I'll walk him into the hole, or I'll walk him over this bench," or whatever. "Thou shalt not curse a deaf man or put a stumbling block before a blind man, but shall fear thy God. I am Yahweh." What Paul's teaching in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 is not, listen to me, is not some novel idea with Paul. As always, here in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, he's teaching from Yahweh's moral law. In this instance, he's teaching the case law of Leviticus 19:14, applying it here to the stronger brother or sister regarding their weaker brethren and secondary issues. It's Leviticus 19:14. Don't be a stumbling block before the blind, or before he that's blind physically, or blind spiritually. It makes no difference. All right, verses 14 through 15. Or verses 14 and 15 again of Romans 14. "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean by itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If he thinks it is, it is. He's got to deal with it as he's convicted," is what it's saying here. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou charitably?" Or excuse me, "How walkest thou charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Don't, in other words, don't cause your brother to sin against his conscience and thereby against Yahweh. Verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Don't cause your brother to sin against his conscience and thereby against Yahweh with what is a liberty to you, even if you hold the higher ground doctrinally. If it is a liberty and you're in the doctrinal position, you are on the higher ground. Even if you are. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. After all, that weaker brother is a part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What? What? That's right. What's a doctrinally correct liberty becomes sin for you if with it you cause your brother to sin against his conscience. Yeah, but I'm in the right. No, you're in the wrong when you prefer your liberty over your brother's well-being. Verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What was it that Paul charges us with two chapters earlier? Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as it lieth or dependeth upon you, live peaceably with all men. If you're judging and ostracizing your brother, let me guarantee you there ain't going to be any peace between you. And again, in Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace. New American Standard says, pursue it with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace is something we're to pursue. We're to chase after with all men. How much more so with our siblings? Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify, that is build or raise up. We're to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, Paul put it this way. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Sounds a lot like Philippians 2. In fact, keep your place there in Romans 14. Turn over to Philippians 2. Let's read this. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 2 and through verse 6. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Listen, that is impossible. We're at different levels of understanding, different levels of maturity in Christ, different levels of different things. To be of one mind is impossible. Well, then why would Paul admonish us to be of one mind? Because it is possible in Christ if we follow Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And that we have this allowance for our brethren to grow and to come to a better understanding when they don't understand as they ought. That's the one mind here, the only possibility of having one mind with each other. And he explains it, how it's accomplished. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You think you know anything? You know nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not to every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery with God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as man, being humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on of the cross. Do you want to be exalted in God's eyes? Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus or Yeshua, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, which is what we also found in Romans chapter 14. All right, back to Romans 14. Verse 19 again through verse 21. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Anything, Paul says, anything that can be identified as a liberty should be looked upon as expendable for any brother or sister who might stumble over it and thereby sin against his conscience and God alike. In conclusion, verses 22 and 23, the end of the chapter here in Romans 14, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And don't think that this is just for the sake of your brother or sister. It's for yours as well." Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against Christ, against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." These two chapters, I'm telling you, are absolutely crucial to ecclesia living. If we fail to put these principles into practice, we're doomed to schisms and devouring each other, and worse, thereby destroying the work of God. Galatians 5, 13 through 16, I think is appropriate to end with, where Paul wrote the following. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest ye be consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for these instructions that seem so often to be ignored. Father, amongst brethren, we wouldn't have the schisms we do so often amongst us. Forgive us, Father. We fail on the essential matters to make us brothers in Christ. We minimize them while focusing our attention more on the secondary issues and dividing over them. Forgive us, Father, for we fail in both areas. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and help us in overcoming, Lord, these tendencies of the flesh to judge each other where we have no business judging each other. Open our hearts and minds to you and to each other and our relationship in body life, in ecclesia living, that we might live together and accomplish the purposes you have in mind for us as a unified body under your headship in Christ. We praise you. We glorify you. We ask that these things would resonate not only in our hearts, but that we put them to practice in our lives as well. Help us to be not merely hearers of the word, but doers as well. We praise you. We glorify you. We claim these things in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.